words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. I know many of you would be familiar with the story of Nehemiah. I wanted to read that first chapter because just kind of get our minds back to it, and maybe if you're not as familiar with it, you know that the children of Israel, the nation, had divided into two different kingdoms. The northern kingdom with 10 tribes was scattered by the Assyrians. And then later, the kingdom of Judah was taken captive by the Babylonian kingdom and carried to Babylon. And Nehemiah was amongst those that were in Babylon and in the Persian Empire. And matter of fact, it tells you right at the end of that chapter that he was the king's cupbearer, which means he had a position in the kingdom of serving the king, his drink, whatever they served in those cups. Some believe that, you know, in those days they would pre-taste it, make sure it wasn't poisoned and that kind of thing. Maybe that's part of his job, I don't know. But nonetheless, he was there, but his heart was for his homeland, the nation of Israel. And some people had come back from Jerusalem, or who had been over there to see what was going on in Jerusalem, and they had come, this Hananiah, in verse number 2, Nehemiah asks him about the situation, and he explains that the people are in great affliction and reproach, and that the walls of Jerusalem are torn down and burned with fire. And so that prompts Nehemiah to pray, which we read verses 5 to the end, where he's praying to God. And he's beseeching the Lord, and in his heart he's burdened for the land of Israel, for the city of Jerusalem, which one time, of course, was the central place where God had worked among those people, where the temple of God stood in Jerusalem, and all of that is now in ruin. And so it really burdened his heart, and we saw that he fasted and prayed certain days, mourning and praying and crying. And it was interesting when I was reading there, he says, to hear the prayer of thy servant, and then he said, and to the prayers of thy servants. Nehemiah acknowledging that there were other people who were praying as well, other people who were burdened about the situation there. And then in chapter number 2, he talks with the king of the Persian Empire at the time, Artaxerxes, and he speaks to him about the situation. And I want to draw your attention, we'll review a little bit of that maybe later on, but if you look down in chapter number 2 at verse number 12, the thought that I want to really emphasize today is found in this verse. It says, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me." And just by the way, they are at this time in Jerusalem. And it says, "Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon." Of course, talking about the animal that he was riding on. The message I want to share with you this morning is something that in some ways I think grew out of last week's revival. And particularly my time fellowshipping with Brother Smith and him and I discussing things and sharing our hearts about matters and so forth. And so the message, and I'll give you what it is in a minute, but I'm just sort of setting all the groundwork here, if you can bear with me. I'm going to talk a lot about serving the Lord in the church, but I know that these same principles we can apply individually, and I think if you'll pay attention, if you listen carefully, there's a lot of good thoughts that we find in these verses that we'll go through that I think directly apply to what we're saying, but also indirectly help us in a lot of areas. And so I really believe that this message can be helpful to you in many ways. Maybe some that won't be quite apparent yet, but if God would grant His grace, then I think they'll become apparent. But let's go ahead and take a minute to bow for prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Our Heavenly Father, we come to say thank You for the Word of God, and as we've read now from Nehemiah, Lord, Nehemiah truly is not only a fascinating story about what You did back in those days in the lives of Nehemiah and those that were with him. But truly, as we see how You worked in their lives, the example to us is how, Lord, we can also see You work in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that You would help me, please, and do a work through me today, that You would deliver the message that You want to deliver. Lord, my words maybe won't convey it completely, and truly I'm sure they won't. But Father, we pray that You would speak to our heart and that You would help us to receive all that You want to teach and instruct us in, and Lord, affect our lives the way You want to affect them. And just use this time, please, dear God, open our hearts. And we'll give You the thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. The message that I want to convey is maybe could be called a procedural matter. In other words, there are certain procedures when it comes to serving the Lord. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but there is a way in which we should behave and act as Christians as a whole, but also as a church. And I want to show you some verses. Maybe if you want to hold your finger or put a marker there in Nehemiah chapter 2. Let me have you run to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, all the way into your New Testament there. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We'll look at some scriptures. Beginning with verse number 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14. The Apostle Paul is writing, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy. And he says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul says that he was hoping to come soon and be with Timothy and so on, but just in case he did not get to make that trip, which Paul often had many plans, and when you read his letters to other churches, you know, he says, "I really wanted to see you. I'd love to come over there." But Paul was a very, very busy person. And God had him doing many things. And when Paul went places, sometimes God would prolong his time with people and so on. So he says, "Just in case I don't get to come and be personally with you," he said, "I'm writing to you that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God." Meaning that there is a, Paul wanted to instruct Timothy as a young pastor, and he says, you know, there's a way that we are to behave. There's a manner of living that we ought to do. There's a way of going about serving the Lord as a church. And it's important that you know what that way is. And it's interesting, let me just give you a little thought for free here. He says, in the house of God. Sometimes we refer to this building, you know, as the house of God. But really, we understand, I know most of you know this, that's not technically correct, is it? That the building is not the house of God. The house of God is, he explains it in the verse, is the church. And the church is the people, right? Really, the word church, the New Testament word, that the Greek word that they use, is the word ekklesia, in its primary meaning. It really means a called out assembly, but it's an assembly of believers. That's what a church is. It's an assembly of born again people who assemble themselves to serve God and to use their individual giftedness to serve the Lord. And so the house of God really is not the building. The house of God, the church, is the assembly. So anytime you are in the assembly, you are in the house of God. Right? Do we see that? So, in other words, that's why even when we're here at this building meeting as an assembly, or whether we are at the parade, or whether we're at the picnic, or whether we are at the out at the family camp, wherever we are, when we assemble together, we are the church, we are the house of God. And there's a way that we're to behave. That's why even out in those other venues, we maintain certain things, you know, of modesty and in our appearance, of our music and everything. We want to maintain that. It's not just about when we gather in this place, but wherever we gather, we are the house of God. And so I just thought I'd throw that out there for you today. But the main point I wanted you to see was that there was a way of conducting yourself. There's a way to go about serving the Lord. And I'll explain those things later on in the message. But I want you to just hear a couple other verses along the same line. I wrote these ones out for you. If you wanted to turn, it's not far, in Titus. You went just past 2 Timothy, you'd find Titus there in chapter number 1. And verse number 5, he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete." He's talking here to Titus. He said, "I left you in Crete for a cause, a purpose." What was that cause? "That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." So he says there are some things when in Crete and the church there that were wanting, they were lacking, they were needing some correction. And so he said, I've left you there, Titus, to put those things in order, to take care of the matters there. Another scripture along the same line is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul corrects the Corinthian church about their misuse of the Lord's table. And then he says at the end, he says, the rest will I set in order when I come. And so all I'm showing you is just one little simple point. You know, don't get too worried about, are you missing something? No, I'm just giving you this one thing. And that is that there is an order, there is a behavior, there is a method, there's a thing that we should be when we're in the house of God as a church. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And so when we are together as a church, serving the Lord together, that there is an order and there is a manner of behavior that pleases God. And I point all that out because I'm not sure that very many Christians really consider that. I'm not so certain that we've even very much thought about, well, are we ordering our things right? Are we behaving the way we should? How is that supposed to be done? What is it supposed to be like? And, you know, as a church, when we minister, what ministries should we be involved in? And what ministries maybe should we not be involved in? And so on. So if God has a order, a plan, how do we know what that is? And a lot of times I think churches today, you know, their order of business is basically to come together and make each other feel good. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, I like to come to church and many times I leave feeling good. I feel like I've worshiped the Lord, I've met with God, and I've been, you know, able to serve the Lord in some fashion, and that's a joy. There's joy in that. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not our own purpose, is to come together and make one another feel good. You know, I mean, we're here to help and edify one another. Certainly that's true. And we're to build each other up in the Lord. But some churches, I think, are operating in a manner that they just sort of apply a lot of the world's, you know, the world's methods or the world's ways. Do you follow what I'm saying? They just want to make you feel, you know, like church, you feel comfortable. You feel like, you know, like you do in the world, just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus and God and other things in there. But really, there's not much difference from meeting in the church than there is meeting, you know, at work or in a club or anything else. And is that the way it should be? Or should there really be a real distinction, a real difference? Jesus said in the New Testament, he said, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a house of merchandise and a den of thieves. In other words, the temple, the house of God at the time, they had turned it into something that was not meant to be. They were doing activities there that God had not meant them to do. And they were out of order, and Jesus had to chase them out. What would the Lord say about many new evangelical churches today and how they operate? Well, that's a foundational thought. Just want to get that in your mind as we move along. And by the way, churches shouldn't just be like another worldly group, you know, where we just sound like the world, feel like the world, look like the world, but, you know, we talk about God once in a while. Neither should it be some kind of dead, formalistic, solemn, you know, religious gathering where we follow all these traditions and we really don't even know what they're about. You know, I mean, there's both sides of the spectrum, right? Some churches are worldly. Well, let me just say it that way because that's what it is. It's worldliness. And some are formal, dead, dry houses of tradition. And neither one of those is what really God desires. Now, I wanted to take you back to Nehemiah. Let's run back there to chapter 2. And I want to give you the thought. Nehemiah chapter 2, and I said my main thought was in verse number 12. Let's look at it again. He says, I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. But he hadn't told them yet what he was going to do. Listen to what it says. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Now you can stop there. The thought I want to convey this morning, this is my main thought, all right, is this. God had, what Nehemiah did at Jerusalem was put in Nehemiah's heart by God. Do we see that? Is that clear? He said what God had put in my heart to do. When it comes to serving the Lord, what should we do? The answer is we should do what God puts in our heart to do. And what God puts in your heart to do comes from the heart of God. In other words, it originated in God's heart and God put it in Nehemiah's heart. And let me try to explain that. God's heart wanted to do something in Jerusalem. Okay? God had a plan. God had a desire. God wanted to do something in Jerusalem, in the nation of Israel. And he put it in the heart of Nehemiah to get it done. Do you follow that? And so, when it comes to how we serve the Lord as a church, when it comes to how we serve God as an individual, we want to serve the Lord not driven by what is expedient in man's thinking. Many times churches do that, right? I mean, we should do this ministry. We should, incorporate this thing in our church. Why? Well, because, it probably will draw more people in and the offerings will go up and all those kind of things. Those are the ways sometimes people think. But that really is not the motivation that should drive why we do what we do. What motivates Christians in their service for God is when God's heart, excuse me, when God's heart is understood, what God wants. Let me try to put it this way. Many, many years ago, God put in my heart to come to Castle Garden, British Columbia, and to start a Baptist church. Okay? You know what that tells me? That tells me that in God's heart, God wants to do something here in this city. Right? I mean, why would God call a preacher and send him to a place to start a church? Why would he do that? Because God wants to do something in Castlegar. God's heart has a desire to do a work in Castlegar. And so God put it in the heart of a person to start that. And then God put it when it was in the heart of Nehemiah. Nehemiah went. He didn't tell everybody right away. But then he got kind of did a survey trip there and looked it over. And then he told the people. He said, this is the thing God has put in my heart to do. And as he explained that, as he conveyed the vision that he had of building the wall and restoring the, not just restoring the wall, not just restoring the city, but restoring the honor of God in that place. Because that's what it was about in Nehemiah's heart. It was about restoring the glory and the testimony of God in the place of Jerusalem. And when he conveyed that, other people's hearts also caught that vision, if you will. Their heart was one with Nehemiah. God put it in their heart as well, and they all began to do the work. And so it's really similar in the sense that God put in my heart to come here to start this church, and then as we went out and we met people and so on, God touched their heart and you, and now it's in your heart to come and do a work for God here as well. Everybody still with me? So what we do as a church needs to be a reflection, an expression of the heart of God in Castlegar. What we do is an expression of God's heart. Let me have you turn to Ephesians chapter 1 to show you one more aspect of this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 20. You probably still want to keep your place in Nehemiah. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 20. Let me see here. Galatians, Ephesians, there we go. He says, beginning in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him, the him there is who? That's Jesus. Gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And so he says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Turn over to chapter 5. This will all get clear here in a second. So he says he put all things under him that he would be the head of all things in the church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23, we read this. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as, notice it, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, those are a couple of verses, and we could look at some in Colossians and other places, that tell us that Christ is the head of the church. What does that mean? A lot of times people want to know, where's your headquarters, you know, as a church? Well, our headquarters are in heaven. That's where our headquarters are. We don't have we're an independent Baptist church, so we don't have a pope somewhere and a bishop somewhere. Our head is Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And if Christ is the head of the church, then I believe that means he should be calling the shots, right? I mean, that's how we say it. He's the one that makes the decisions. He's the one that leads. What we do, if Christ is the head of our church, then we ought to follow his commands, his directives, his will. He's the leader. That's what a head is. The head makes the decisions. And so I'm a pastor. It's kind of referred to in the Bible as an under-shepherd, a leader, but I'm not the head. I'm not the one making the decisions. But, you know, churches talk about following the pastor's vision. You know, the vision of the pastor. Well, that's good if the pastor gets his vision from God, right? When I say vision, I mean, you know, his direction, what we're going to do. He can see that God wants to do this work. Some churches have some churches have bus ministries. They run buses. I've known churches that have literally 20, 30 buses going out picking up boys and girls in the cities and bringing them into church. It's a good ministry. Bus ministries. Some churches have prison ministries, going into jails and prisons and correctional facilities and ministering to people, preaching the gospel. Some churches have, there's this ministry called RU, that stands for Reformers Unanimous. And it's an addiction ministry where they help addicts to get clean and, you know, they get saved. Those are all good ministries. Some churches have Christian schools. Some churches start Bible colleges. But the point of all that is not every church does it the same. And neither should we. You see, God put in our heart to do a vacation Bible school for boys and girls. And it's a ministry that God really put in our heart. And it's been a wonderful ministry through the years, right? Did you know Valley View Baptist Church in Creston, they're celebrating their anniversary today. I sent Brother Friesen a letter congratulating them and letting them know that we love them. And we're very thankful that they are standing for God over there. And we do. We love the fellowship of their church. But as far as I know, they don't have a vacation Bible school. And that's not wrong that they don't. Because it's what God puts in your heart. God has a specific thing to do here, and it's not the same as they do here. The problem a lot of times is churches, there's trends, you know? Have you ever seen that? Like somebody writes a book and say, this is how you build a church, and everybody follows that trend. They do their, you know, they do all their programs and everything. And they sell their books and they make big money, and then somebody else writes another book, or they have to write a new book because, you know, they want to make more money at it, and every church buys it and they go through the whole program. That goes on all the time. Really does. But that's really not the manner in which we ought to serve. We ought to serve what God puts in our heart to do. And do it for God. Okay. Now, I have a couple more things to get you and then we'll be done. How do we get the vision of God's heart for our ministry? How do we get the vision? We're back in Nehemiah. Now, there are some general things. There's some things that every church should be doing. Right? Preaching the gospel is something that every true Bible-believing church must do. That's our commission. That's our command. God gave us the mandate. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we should try to fulfill that with everything we can. Locally in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, but then to the uttermost part of the earth. And that's why we support those missionaries. And we give much to missions. Because that's something that if we're not fulfilling soul winning, witnessing, outreach, missions, you know, getting the gospel out to the world, then we have failed. That's our primary mission. That's clear in the Bible. There's things that are, you know, general things that God clearly states that every church that believes God should be doing. And then there are specific things that God wants individual ministries to do. Now, how do we get the mind of God? How do we know the heart of God for what He wants to do in Castlegar? Well, let me give you a couple examples from Nehemiah's life. Back in chapter number 1 and verses 2 through 4, we won't read them again, but again, this man comes back and he got burdened and he started praying, all those things. I wrote it down this way. Nehemiah got the heart of God because he had a heart for God, first of all. Nehemiah got the heart of God because he had a heart for God. He was interested in Jerusalem. He was interested in God's people. He wanted to know. It was on his heart already. I imagine Nehemiah was thinking about Jerusalem, thinking about those people that were left back there and those, you know, that escaped the captivity, and thinking about the state of the temple, wondering what's going on, and that to the Jew, to the man, to this kind of man, was a burden, because that again was the place where the glory of God was. To see it in ruins, to think about it as, you know, in the past, was hard on his heart. surely the work of God that God did there would not fade into the lost history of the world, Nehemiah must have thought. And his heart was burdened. And because he wanted the glory of God, he wanted, you know, this, here we are, we're slaves, we're servants, I'm bearing a cup to a pagan king. And his heart was for God to be glorified again, for the testimony of God to go out. That was Nehemiah's heart. And so when these guys come back from Jerusalem and he asked them, it wasn't like casual conversation. Hey, I heard you went to Jerusalem. How's things going, you know? I mean, he really wanted to know. Why? Because he was burdened about it. How do I know that? Because when he told him the situation, look at the effect it had on Nehemiah. It drove him to his knees. He fasted and prayed certain days. It doesn't tell us how long, but certain days, meaning multiple days, he stayed on his face, he prayed, he fasted. When he come in chapter 2, he comes before the king with the cup. He still had to do his job, and he says there that he was afraid because he had never been sad before the king before, and the king recognized his sadness, and he said, "What's wrong with you, Nehemiah?" And Nehemiah, you know, is afraid that maybe the king's going to be upset with him and so on, because it so affected him. It was just written on his face. You couldn't escape it. That this had a deep effect on Nehemiah. Why? Because Nehemiah really had a heart for God. And so when the king asked, he told him what was on his heart. But I want you just to see that first point, because that's where it starts. When we have a heart for God, God can reveal His heart to us. The second thing is, let's look at verse 8 in chapter 1. He's praying here. And in verse 8, he says, "I beseech thee." First of all, in verse 5 through 7, he's confessing the sins. He knows why they're in captivity. He confesses it's their fault. And then in verse 8 he says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the words that thou commandest thy servant Moses." Now this is interesting. "Saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them," he says, "I will gather you from all those places I scattered you." Now, how did he know that? It was written by the servant Moses. What does that mean? That means this. I didn't look it up, but in Deuteronomy, Moses writes that if you rebel against me, you'll be scattered. And while you're scattered, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves — this is not Deuteronomy, this is Chronicles — but he says, you know, "shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land and forgive their sins." He knows that that's what God said. God said back in the older books, the Nehemiah, God said that if his people rebelled, they would be scattered. And he said, "We rebelled and we're scattered. But Lord, you promised that if we would repent, you would receive us back," right? And so he's praying, and this is a phrase I learned many, many years ago from — some of you know this name, a couple of you know this name — Brother Gary Prisk. Pastor Prisk said this one time in my hearing when he was preaching. He's with the Lord now. But he said, he had this phrase, he said, "Pray the promises of God." Do you know what that means? When you see a promise in God's Word, man, that's something you can pray. Take that promise to God and say, "Lord, I'm here because you promised that you would do this." That's what Nehemiah is doing. Nehemiah is saying, "Lord, you promised that if we would repent, you would restore us. And Lord, we've sinned, and now I'm repenting. And others, I believe, are repenting. And God, we need restoration." And so, here's my second thought. Nehemiah knew the heart of God because he had a heart for God. Secondly, Nehemiah knew the heart of God through the Word of God, through the Bible. That's our primary window into the heart of God, is the the Scriptures. Brother Smith said it too, and I've said it like this before. You only know God to the extent in which you know the Bible. Because the Bible is the revelation of God. And so Nehemiah, he was reading the Bible and he knew what the Scripture said. And so that revealed the heart of God. He says, Lord, I know that your heart is to restore your people. Your heart is for them to repent. Your heart is for them to return unto you in their hearts. And Lord, I do that. I repent. I confess our sins. And God, your heart is to restore us. Let me have you turn to Daniel chapter number 9. Just quickly. Daniel chapter number 9. We're going to wrap this up because our time's getting away. But Daniel was also in the captivity, right? In Babylon. And look at chapter 9, verse number 1. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now notice carefully verse 2. In the first year of his book, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Really, the same thing happens here. Now, in this case, Daniel says, I understood by books. And then he mentions Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had prophesied and told, because Jeremiah was just before the captivity. These guys are in the captivity. And before they went into captivity, Jeremiah preached to them. And he said, because of your sins, you're going to be taken captive of the Chaldeans, and you will serve them for 70 years. The time was known. And because Daniel saw that in the Word of God, he said, oh my, God already told us how long. 70 years. And I believe it was coming up close to that 70-year time, was getting close to at hand. And so Daniel said, we must repent. Because in 70 years, now it's been, let's say it's been 68 years. In a couple of years, God's heart is to restore us. God wants to restore us. We need to repent. And so he fasts, he prays. And if you read chapter 9, he prays much like Nehemiah. He confesses, Lord, we've sinned. But he has the heart of God. When you can pray with the heart of God in your heart, boy, that's powerful praying. When you know what God wants already and you come before Him and you pray in His will, you're on praying ground and things get done. And so Nehemiah's praying, Daniel's praying, God's putting it in their heart. Because why? Listen, here's the big picture. God wants to restore them. And so he puts on Nehemiah's heart to repent and to pray. He puts on Daniel's heart to repent and to pray. He's putting on other people's hearts to repent and pray. Because God wants to restore them. It's his plan to do that. And so they do. So we know the heart of God when we have a heart for him, when we read the Bible and study him and know God, and when we pray. Okay, I'm going fast because our time's done. We pray and we seek His face. That's how we know the heart of God. And we get God's heart and we can be led according to His heart to serve Him as He leads us. What can we expect when we do what God puts in our heart to do? That was my last point. And I only have time to give you this, so please listen carefully, close, fast. Number one, you can expect opposition. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says there was a man named Sanballat and another guy named Tobiah, and they caused them all kinds of problems. They kept trying to stop the work of God. And for a little while, they did bring it to a halt, but then they overcame and they carried on. But if you get the heart of God, you know what God puts in your heart to do, you step out and do it, you can expect at least these three things. Number one, you're going to at least expect opposition. There's going to be opposition. I'd like to share this story. I don't want to take the time, but I read last night. You won't believe it. In California, there was a seven-year-old student, a boy, whose mom was writing Bible verses and little notes in his lunch, putting in his lunch. And he was reading those Bible verses to the other students, the other children, 7 years old. He was reading them to the other kids at lunchtime. And some of them said, hey, that's really light. We like that. And so he told his mom was writing extra notes, and he was passing them out to the kids. The school called the parents and said, he must stop giving out Bible verses at lunch. And they even sent a sheriff over to their house. I mean, a seven-year-old boy giving out, I mean, but they said, you can't do that here. You're going to run into opposition when you try to do what God puts in your heart to do. Number two, you're going to run into obstacles. We won't go there. Chapter 4 talks about there was so much rubbish, so much, you know, heaps of stuff they had to remove to do the work. It was a big task. So you can expect that. But then the last thing, and I just got to give you this, and then we'll close. You can expect God to work. If God put it in your heart to do it, step out in faith and do it. Expect opposition, expect obstacles, but you can expect God will do a work through you. And all through it, what I love, I just got to read this phrase to you and we'll stop. I love what Nehemiah says in verse number 2, or chapter 2, verse 8. Look at it and we'll close. It says, and a letter, he read a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams over the gates of the place which appertaineth to the house, and for the walls of the city, and for the house that I shall enter it into. And then this last phrase, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Look down at verse number 18. And I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Nehemiah recognized God put this in his heart, and if God put it in his heart, then he needed to do it. And when he started to do it, he recognized the hand of God was upon him, and God was using him. I was talking with Brother Smith, and he was just sharing things. We were just talking about things. He didn't bring this up on purpose, but he was telling me about several things in their life. I can only have time to share one real fast. His daughter last year got an appendix burst and had to have surgery. He has no insurance. He was in the States and she had to go into the hospital, and because it burst, it was longer than they thought. And the bill at the end was $18,000. Brother Smith called the hospital and he said, you know, I don't have insurance, but we'll work it out. And she said, well, you need to apply to the state. The state can do things. They have money for people. And he said, I said, I've been that way before. My income is too much. You basically have to be on welfare. They won't pay for it. She said, well, you have to apply anyway. That's just the way the system is. And once you apply and they deny you, then the hospital can start lowering the bill, okay? So he applies, goes through the whole thing, calls the state, gets no response, no reply. Keeps calling. Then the hospital says, we want your bill paid. He's like, I'm trying. You've told me to go this way. And they said, we're going to send out what do they call those people that hound you to get your money, you know? And he said, look, I've told you, I'll pay it right now, but you said I had to do this. And they said, no, you have to do that, but we're still going to, you know, send these people after you. He said, this is crazy. So he keeps calling them up. Well, in the end, this is the short end of the story. This state talks to him and they said, you know what? We made an error somewhere. We don't know why your thing has been held up like this. And we're going to go ahead and grant you and pay the bill. And they paid the whole bill. all $18,000. They gave him this number. They said, when they call the hospital, give him this number, your bill will be cared for. He gave him the number, it was gone. He called the doctor. The doctor had a bill. Gave him that number, bill was paid. But when the hand of God is on your life, he takes care of those things. I'm not saying he's, you know, you can just run up bills and give them to God. But I'm saying when you're serving the Lord, when you're doing what God puts in your heart to do, you can expect God's going to take care of you and do the work. And that's just one story. You know, we have other stories like that. But that's what God does. And so, let's all stand. But the thing about it is this. The way to go about serving God is when God puts things on your heart to do, as you walk with Him, as you're in His Word, as you're praying, God puts it in your heart. Sometimes God puts it in the pastor's heart, and then from the pastor it's transferred into your heart. But God puts it in our heart. Step out in faith, because a lot of times it's there, but we just never do anything about it. Step out in faith and watch God do it, because that's what the heart of God wants to do. As we bow for prayer, maybe in this story, this lesson, this principle, there's something that applies in your heart. Do you know the heart of God for your life, for your family, for your church, for your service? Or do you just do what other people do because you don't know anything else? Then maybe you should draw near to God. Whatever we do as a church, we should find out, is that really what God wants us to do? Because He's the head. We just want to be faithful. Let's pray.